Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Have a seat. Great to see you guys. Awesome. Good worship. Word of God doesn't get any better than this. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Revelation chapter 19. As we finish chapter 19 today, looking at verses 11 to the very end through 21, and focusing in on the second coming, or what I've entitled, the second coming, the conquering lion returns. I want to read just a few verses at the beginning here, and then we'll jump into it. Notice there in verse 11 of chapter 19, John in his vision said, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed on white horses. And now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, and with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. And most of all, we thank you, Lord, that you're coming again. And now we look at your word today, Lord, and it speaks of your second coming. We're excited about your first coming, Lord, because were it not for your first coming, the cross wouldn't have taken place and our sins couldn't be forgiven. For that, Lord, we are eternally grateful. But God, we're just as excited about your second coming because you're coming back to rule and reign and take over this earth in power and authority, and you're going to let us rule and reign with you. Lord, this is amazing. And so, Father, I just pray now that as we get into your word, as we see this vision that John had of your return, of your second coming, Lord, getting to see what it's going to be like. Lord, now give us that vision. Open our eyes to it. Let us see, Lord, in our mind's eye, a little bit of heaven and get a little bit excited. No, a lot excited about the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, fill this place with your spirit. Fill us with your spirit. And now by your Holy Spirit, teach us your word. In Jesus' name, amen. The second coming, the conquering lion returns. I love it. You know, in 2.5 months, I'm going to be standing in the very place where Jesus Christ is going to return in the second coming. That's exciting. We'll be in Israel in the middle of May here in 2.5 months. We're going to be up at the place called Armageddon. You've probably heard of the Battle of Armageddon. This is where the Bible says Jesus Christ is going to return. And I love when we go to Israel, because when we go there, the thing that always excites me about Armageddon is not just the history and seeing all the battles that have taken place, but thinking about the future battle that's going to be taking place. And one of the things we do when we're standing up there doing the Bible study is I draw their attention to the skyline in the east. Because the Bible says that at Armageddon, in the skyline in the east, that is where Jesus Christ, the sky is going to split. He's going to come down on a white horse. And by the way, as we're going to see today, you're going to be with him. And I'm going to be with him. Those of us that know Christ, coming back, and you're going to get the best Israel tour you've ever had. It won't be just like with an earthly tour guide. It's going to be Jesus Christ himself coming back to Israel, ruling and reigning. And we look at the sky and this is where the Lord is coming back. And that always excites me. And I'll tell you something else that excites me too up there at Armageddon is you're looking at the battlefield of Armageddon, which is where this battle is going to take place, right up on the hillside over there to the left of where we'll be standing on ancient Megiddo. Up there on the left is a little town by the name of Nazareth. And every time I see Nazareth up there, I think, you know what? Jesus grew up there as a little boy. And I wonder how many times he walked over to the edge of that and looked over the field and said, one day soon. Right now, I'm a little boy. Right now, I'm going to grow into a man. I'm going to go down to Jerusalem. I'm going to die for the sins of the world. But I'm going to be coming back from right there. And he would know the same way I do, because the Bible tells us, coming from the east in the sky. And you can point to this. I'm going to be coming from right there. And I'm going to be coming down and conquering all the armies of the world that are gathered together against me here at the very last days. I'm going to conquer them. And then my church and I, we're going to rule and reign in Jerusalem and the entire world. I'm going to restore this world. And all the things that his mind must have been thinking. He grew up watching his future at that battlefield. And so this is what we're looking at today, not just the place, but the event that's going to be happening when the Lord comes back in the second coming. Now, this is something we need to grab onto as well. The Bible said Jesus was coming the first time, and he did. And so if the Bible says Jesus is coming a second time, what do you think is going to happen? He's going to come again. And why is Jesus going to come again? Because he has unfinished business. As I said, the first time Jesus came as a lamb to die. The second time, he's coming as a warrior, a conquering lion, to rule and reign and take his rightful possession. You know, every year at Christmas, we look at Isaiah 9:6. Unto us a son is given, unto us a child is born. And, you know, and it says, upon his shoulders will be the government of the world. Question, has the government of the world ever been on Jesus' shoulder? Has he ever ruled and reigned this planet? The answer is no. We know he rules and reigns from heaven, but he's never been the ruler and the king on this planet. He was the suffering Messiah, if you will. So that is still yet to be done. And the Lord is going to come back and he's going to finish him. And by the way, this is where the Jews stumble. The Jews stumble at this because the Jews are waiting for their Messiah. They don't realize that he's already come, that he has to come twice. See, they think the Messiah is coming one time. And he's going to rule and reign and take over the world, if you will. But the Bible says, no, it's in two phases. He's coming once, and then he's going to die for the sins. He's going back. The first time was as a lamb to die. The second time, as a king to conquer. And he's coming again. They don't grab that. And I love it because Jesus said, you know, as lightning comes from the east to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Those of you that know about lightning realize that lightning comes in two phases. Isn't that exciting? The first phase is that the thing that comes from the ground up to where the lightning is, and then the lightning, scientifically, it works in two phases. Then the lightning links up as the earth is sending up that magnetic field or whatever it is. I'm not a scientist. And it yanks that lightning bolt back down to the earth. And then after the lightning bolt strikes the earth, then you hear the thunder that rumbles. And so even as the lightning has already struck once with Jesus Christ coming on the cross, there's going to be the rumble of the voice of the Lion of the tribe of Judah as he comes back and takes over the earth. But I'm ready. I'm ready. You guys ready for the Lord to come back? You know, the more we look around, I'm thinking, Lord, just come back. And I want to encourage some of you guys that are saying, well, I'm not ready. Or maybe I want to get married first. Or I want to have kids first. Or I want to do all this stuff. I want to encourage you in something. You're not going to be disappointed if Jesus Christ comes back today. I can promise you that. The Bible says that the life that we have right now is a shadow. It is a shadow of the real thing that's going on in heaven. And if we're enjoying something down here, which there's nothing wrong in that. God says that he's given us all things richly to enjoy. But understand, we're enjoying a shadow. A shadow can only be enjoyed to a certain extent. The real thing is where the action is. And that's what it's going to be when the Lord comes back and when we're in heaven with him. So don't be concerned about that. If you're worried about what you're going to miss down here, you're not going to miss a thing. And I'll tell you, the way this world's looking, I'm like you guys. I'm ready now. I'm ready for the Lord to come back. And you know, there's something else before we get into this we're going to see today that I want you to grasp. There are two sides to our Savior. And the one side is the one that is mostly promoted. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child, right? And that is a true statement. He is meek. He is mild. He is gentle. He is loving. He is forgiving. He is gracious. All the adjectives you can think of to describe his glory, he is. But he's also a warrior. And he's also a judge. And he's also righteous. And he's not only going to be gentle and mild to all who will come to the cross, which you have the opportunity to do today, anytime, anywhere, if you simply cry out to the Lord. But for those who reject him, the Bible says he's going to come back as judge. And he's going to carry out these judgments. So he's not only this gentle God that we have, he's also a warrior God. And we want to make sure that we're in with the gentle side rather than the warrior. Amen? And so this is why it's important to know the Lord now, but this is why we need to know the Lord in his fullness. Not just one side of Jesus, but all sides. And today we are looking at Jesus the warrior. Now, I like that. I like that. Most of the guys in here are going, yeah, I like that. Jesus the warrior. We like warriors, you know? There's something in the heart of every man. There's that warriors kind of built in. We start out when we're kids, you know, the little army man. And boom, boom, it's just part of who we are. And it doesn't mean that we like war. And it doesn't mean that God likes war. What it means is God has built war into the heart of every man because there will be war until Jesus Christ once and for all brings peace. And I know there's all these different movements and people that want there to be world peace now. It's not going to happen because Satan is still free and the heart of man is sinful. There will be war until Jesus Christ comes back. All we can do is be ready for it, be prepared, and do our best in trusting the Lord in that fact. But God has built that into us because it's not only something we have to live with in this world, it's part of who he is. It's interesting. The Bible tells us in Exodus 15:3 says this, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. I love that. Again, not because I love war. God doesn't love war. God hates war. War is ugly. And we know the destructions of war. We may not know it firsthand, but we know historically what it does and what it's like. And those that have been in war certainly know. But the bottom line is God is a man of war because he's going to come back and once and for all defeat all evil. And gang, note this, once all evil is defeated, there will be no more war. Isn't that going to be great? And that's what we're looking for. Let's jump into it. Now, John, in his vision, remember last week, and I'm going to lay a chronology out again for you today. You'll hear this chronology probably several times as we get to the end of Revelation, which we're almost to. And the reason is I want you to have in your mind laid out the chronology of what's going to be happening. Now, remember, first, there will be the rapture of the church. The Bible says we'll be with the Lord for 7 years in heaven while God is dealing with the nation of Israel for seven final promised years that he gave them back in Daniel chapter 9. He has not given them their final years. The Bible says he'll give those final 7 years of working with the nation of Israel. And during that time, we'll also enter into what is called the Great Tribulation, where all those who reject Jesus Christ will now go through the seals and the trumpets and the bowls of judgment and all that, trying to get them to repent and come to Christ. But while that 7 years is happening down here, the rapture has taken place and we're in heaven. And the Bible says we'll be up there at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to be feasting for 7 years. Is that going to be amazing or what? So we're going to be up there feasting with the Lord during the 7 year time. And now John gets the vision beyond that. Now the feast is over. The wedding is done. We are officially married to the Lord. The meal has taken place. We are one huge family eternally, except for those that will still be added in here right at the very end as they join us from the earth, those saved during the great tribulation. And now John sees the vision of the Lord coming back. And that's where we take up in verse 11. And notice John says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. Now notice, first of all, it says he saw heaven open. Can you imagine? You know, the Bible says one day God is going to roll the sky up like a scroll. Imagine a scroll rolled up. I mean, I really think it's going to be like that. I don't know if it's going to be just like a scroll like it's done, but usually God's pretty true to his word in every way that he says it. And you're going to just see the sky roll up like a scroll. And I don't know how this is going to be because the total sky won't be done with as of yet till the end of the 1,000 years, but it's going to split. It's going to just open up, and there all of a sudden the whole world is going to see. It says every eye will see him. Get that. Every eye. No matter where you are in the world, if you're here at that time, and I hope you're not because I hope you've received Jesus before then and gone with us in the rapture. But if you're here at that time, you would see the Lord no matter where you were in the world. As a matter of fact, it says even those under the earth will see the Lord. Remember we talked about the holding tank for those that don't give their life to Christ until judgment day. They're being held in the center of the earth, the Bible tells us. That's not hell. It's a different place called Hades. But it says that even they will see the Lord somehow through the earth. They're going to see him. His glory is going to be so great. So what is this scene going to be like? I don't know, but it's going to be amazing. And so there's the Lord. It splits open. Heaven sees him. Notice he's on a white horse and he's called Faithful and True. And that again is just a great descriptor of our Lord. He is faithful and true. And John sees him sitting on a white horse. Now, why is this extremely significant to the reader in that day and our day as well? Because you see, there was a tradition back then. If a king showed up with his army and he was on a donkey, you know what that meant? Peace. If a king showed up with his army and he was on a stallion or a horse, guess what that meant? War. When you came in peace, you came on a donkey. When you came for war, you came on a horse. The first time Jesus came, how did he come? Lowly and riding on a donkey. And here's what's really cool. He had his army with him. Mark, what do you mean he had his army with him? The disciples and all the followers. You say, yeah, that's quite the army. You're scared of those guys that may hit you with their fishing rod, right? And we think about ourselves as an army. What are we like? How could we be warriors? God says we are warriors. He sees us very differently than we do. And we are spiritual warriors. And I kind of wonder what it's going to be like when we come back with the Lord. Are we going to have any fight we get to do at all? I don't know. I know he's going to speak and wipe them out. But there's something in the boy in me, I guess, that wants to be able to, I don't know. But maybe too many movies. I don't know what it is. But either way. So he comes first time in peace on a donkey. This time he comes riding horse. Very symbolic here of the fact that the Lord was coming back. Notice, in righteousness to judge and make war. Did you know there were righteous wars? Well, that's a hot button issue today, isn't it? The Bible says there are righteous wars. When is there righteous war? There's evil in this world. And whenever God raises up a nation or a group of people to stop evil, that is a righteous war. It's ordained of God. God is a man of war. God doesn't like it, but he knows it's necessary. You know the story. But the bottom line is this is going to be a very righteous war that he's fighting right here. And he's coming back to do away with Satan and do away with the Antichrist and the false prophet and the demonic realm and finally bring in this worldwide peace that everybody is so longing for that the Lord says he's going to give. So it's done in righteousness, which shows us that war can be righteous. And notice what it says. His eyes were like a flame of fire. And on his head, many crowns. And he had a name written which no one knew but himself. I was driving down Alcoa Highway yesterday, and there was a lot of clouds down here. If anybody was down here later in the afternoon, you may have seen this. And the sun was directly behind these clouds, and there were two places in the clouds, two eye slits. They looked like eyes that opened up, and coming through there was this like fiery sunlight and this bright, you know how it looks when it comes through the clouds like that, shining up on the clouds and all this. And I saw these two eyes looking down over there. It was like, wow, you know. And I know that wasn't the eyes of the Lord, but I said, that looks like the eyes of the Lord. I've just been studying. His eyes are like fire, like flames of fire. Can you imagine what that's going to look like when the Lord comes back? He's going to be so bright, they're going to see him from under the earth. And his eyes are going to be like a flame of fire. If you don't think that's going to put fear in the heart of his enemies. You know, when you see the Lord's eyes aflame and you know him, it warms your heart. But if you see the eyes of the Lord aflame and you don't know him, it puts fear in the heart. And those that are going to be there at that time, there's going to be fear in their heart because the Lord's coming back to judge them. And notice it says they had... He had the crowns, this flame of fire, his head, many crowns on his head, rather, a name written which no one knew. It's another interesting, back in that day, what the kings would do when they conquered, they would wear multiple crowns. They would fix the crowns together somehow, secure them together, and they would actually have the crowns multiple fixed. They'd ride in showing all that they'd conquered. One of the Ptolemaic kings, a king by the name of Philometor. That sounds like thermometer, doesn't it? But anyway, if I'm saying his name right, King Philometor, he actually entered Antioch wearing a triple crown showing his authority, according to secular history. He had two crowns from Egypt and one crown from Asia, and he wrote in showing, I have conquered. I have taken over Egypt, all of it. I have taken over Asia. I am the great Philometor, you know, I'm the great king or whatever type thing. When Jesus comes back, he's going to have these crowns on. And it's not just going to be Egypt and Asia. It's going to be, I am the king of the world. And I've conquered the universe, and everything is mine. He's going to be wearing these crowns. It's going to be awesome. I love this too. Notice, a name written that no one knew except himself. I wonder what that name is going to be. You know, I think one day we'll know. The Lord will probably tell us at some point, but we're not going to know up till then. And even at that point, we're going to be coming down with the Lord, and we're not going to know everything about him. Now, you might think, wow, I thought we'd know everything. No, this is exciting to me. This is exciting, and I'll tell you why. The Bible says that we'll never be able to know everything about God. He is so great and he is so vast that there will always be something to learn. You ever done something that you really loved at first, but after you did it like a billion times, you're tired of it? You ever had that happen? You know, if you're a kid especially, you know, and maybe you get some new game or something. You play the game till you're just like about to die. Now it's not fun anymore. You want a new game. Here's what's cool about Jesus. The Bible says that he will be revealing to us throughout eternity, brand new things we have never seen or known. Isn't that amazing? Now try to imagine for a minute. You're never going to get bored of heaven. You'd be up there a million years and think, man, I think I've seen everything. You know, it's like, you know, about a million years, I've seen it all. And all of a sudden, and the Lord says, what do you think? Oh, it's amazing. I just can't believe how great you are. I can't believe your creation. It's more than I could have ever thought, Lord. It's just amazing. You like it? Yes, I love it. It's incredible. Wait till you see this. And woo, you know. You're kidding, you know. And that's just the second million years, right? We're in eternity, guys. This goes on forever and ever. We're never going to get up there and go, ugh, you know, hey, can I sit on your cloud a while? And I think I need to restring my harp. It's kind of sounding rough over, you know. It's going to be just amazing. And it's going to go on forever. You're going to have responsibilities. You're going to have things you're going to be doing for the Lord. As a matter of fact, in the millennial kingdom, the Bible says, depending on how faithful you are down here to serve the Lord, you will be given your position on the earth for that 1,000 years. Now, is that a motivator or what? Now, I don't mean that we're supposed to be competing with each other, but it's kind of cool to think that if, you mean if I take what you give me now, Lord, and I'm faithful with it, that'll determine my position in the kingdom. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, let me encourage you, because some of you right now, you're saying, yeah, but I don't have any talents and I don't have that much money. I can't really give and I can't really do anything and I can't really, and whatever. Listen, here's what the Bible says. You take whatever God gives you, whatever level, whatever talent, whatever resources you have, you give that to the Lord. The Bible says God will reward you based on how faithful you were with what he gave you. Does that make sense? If God didn't give you 10 coins, let's put it in coins, because the Lord used that whole vision of talents. He used the parable of the talents. If God didn't give you 10 talents, he's not going to require that you do 10 talents worth of stuff. If God only gave you 5 talents, five spiritual coins, we'll call them, to give the example. Whatever you have to invest in God's kingdom, and we're not talking about earthly money, I'm talking about spiritual here. Whatever God's given you to invest in the kingdom, if you invest that, you're going to be given that back. God's not going to come and say, why didn't you produce 10 talents? I gave you two and you didn't make 10, you know. Just give what God gave you. And he'll make it successful. He's going to be the one that's going to make it work. And then you get the reward for that. That's exciting to me. And so nobody knows this name. We're not even going to know everything about the Lord. Verse 13. And notice this. This is amazing. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood. It's the word bapto. It means baptized, dipped down into. This is not a sprinkling of blood. This is covered and drenched completely in blood. He's wearing a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Now, why I find this extremely interesting is the battle has not yet taken place. What do you mean the battle has not yet taken place? This is after the sky opens. There he is. He's on the horse getting ready to fight the armies of the world. He's already covered in blood. How could he already be covered in blood if he's just now getting ready to fight the armies of the world? Because the Bible tells us that right at the very end, remember, the Jews are going to flee down to where? Petra. And the Bible tells us that when the Antichrist is gathering his armies up in Armageddon to fight the Antichrist, there's also going to be armies down there trying to kill the Jews. And what does God say about the Jews and the nation of Israel? He said, they are mine, I love them, and I will protect them. And the Bible says that God is going to go down to this area in Edom. It's down near Bozra in Edom, a place called Petra. And there's going to be armies gathered against the Jews. It would appear in Scripture, and we'll go there in just a moment, that the Lord is going to go down and fight a battle all by himself first there. Then he's going to join up with us in heaven over Armageddon, and we're all going to come down together. Now, I find that extremely interesting. And again, we'll turn to that in just a moment. But I find, matter of fact, go ahead and turn to Isaiah chapter 63. Go ahead and turn back there to Isaiah chapter 63. Let's look at it now. But I find that extremely interesting that there's two different battles that take place here on this battlefield of Armageddon. The first one down here at Petra, where the Lord stains his robes, and then the second one with us, where he's going to come down and wipe out the armies of the earth. And why do I find this interesting? Because we're going to see in this passage, as Isaiah talks to the Lord, and the Lord reveals this battle that we're talking about right now, that Jesus fights this one by himself. In other words, he's going to fight the armies of the world with us. But when it comes to his nation, the nation of Israel, the Jews that he's made his promises to, the ones that he said, you better not touch them, because if you touch them, you're touching me. He's going to go and on his own, by himself, be their warrior, be their king, be their defender, and be their hero and set them free. Is that not exciting? Can you imagine seeing a massive army of a million people outside of Petra and one guy comes in and wipes them out? I love it. I love it. This is not a Bruce Lee film. This is Jesus, our Lord and King. Those of you that have seen the Bruce Lee films know what I'm talking about. He fought like 80 guys at once and have a stack of guys and keep going, you know. Anyway, all right. That did not work at all. But anyway, look at Isaiah 63. Listen to what it says. Isaiah gets this vision of this battle that we're talking about that's going to happen at the same time Armageddon does. But first, down there in Edom and Bozra at Petra, where the Jews have fled. And have you been with us through the study of Revelation? You know what I'm talking about. Notice what it says. Who is this who comes from Edom? With dyed garments from Bozra, that is the Petra region. This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. Is like, who is this that is so gorgeously and powerfully and majestically arrayed in all these robes, but they're covered in blood? Who is this? What's going on, Lord? Isaiah would say as he's getting this vision. And notice the Lord answers Isaiah, I, who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. And now Isaiah asks him, why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? Now, when you tread in a winepress, you get it all over you. I've never done it, but I've seen people in. They roll the pants up and they stomp the grapes and you've got it all over you. And he goes, you look like you've been treading in a winepress of blood. What's going on, Lord? And notice he answers him after what this battle down in the Bozra region. He says, I have trodden the winepress alone. And from the peoples, no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury, and their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. This is why the Lord is going to be stained when we see him coming back in the second coming. And again, remember, the Lord says that when he sees the nations of the world trying to destroy Israel and trying to destroy the Jews, he says his fury will rise in his face and he will rise up like a warrior and fight for them. And so now we see the Lord doing that, and his robes have been stained. Notice verse 4, "For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help, and I wondered, and there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me." I did this battle myself. "And my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger. I have made them drunk in my fury and brought down their strength to the earth." Now you can turn back to Revelation 19. But let me give you, as you're finding your way back there, give you the chronology now of what it appears is going to happen. We will be having the marriage supper of the Lamb for 7 years. During the 7 years, God will be dealing with the nation of Israel. There'll be many getting saved in Israel. At the 3.5 year point, God will begin to blow the trumpets and to break the seals and to pour out the bowls, and all the things we've been looking at in Revelation will happen during that last 3.5 year period. We call it the Great Tribulation. And then at the end of that time, the Lord will say, "All right, here we go. And we're going to all saddle up on these spiritual horses. You'll each have a white horse." And we're going to see that in just a moment. By the way, don't worry about it. If you can't ride a horse, you'll be able to that day. And it won't be old paint up there on the Smoky Mountain Trail that wants to eat grass the whole time. This one will actually go, right? And so you're going to be doing that. The Lord will come down. He'll fight the battle down there at Bozrah, at Petra, at Edom. He'll wipe out the armies that are trying to kill the Jews that are hide out down there and have been hidden down there for the last 3.5 years while all this wrath is being poured out. Then he's going to come back up into the heavens. He's going to meet us over Armageddon. He's going to be there. We're going to be on horses behind him. And the Lord's going to be coming back in his glory. That's the setting for this. And that's where we take up here in verse 14. Notice, "And the armies in heaven," that's you guys, "clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Remember, we saw the last chapter. He described those in fine linen, white and clean were us. They were the believers. "And they followed him on white horses." There you are on your horse, following the Lord, ready for battle. "And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword." Now, this word sword here, it's a piercing sword. It's a long sword for battle. They had different kinds of swords. This is a sword that is long and pierces to destroy the enemy. And notice it says this sword is now going to come out of the Lord's mouth, and he'll strike the nations with it, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. I love that. That means a rod of ultimate authority. When Jesus comes back, he's going to speak a word, wipe out the armies of the world. We will go to Jerusalem. He will take his throne and he will rule with absolute authority. And the Bible says we will rule and reign with him in absolute authority. "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God, and on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." I love the finality of that. There is no greater king. There is no greater Lord. He will be ruling and reigning. Notice, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun." Now, this is some angel, isn't it? Standing in the sun. "And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God." I find this interesting. Now, what he's saying is this: if you're at the first supper with me, you'll be a guest. If you're at the second supper, you're going to be dinner. The bottom line is, guys, we want to make sure that we're at the first one. Is everybody with me on that? We want to be in the kingdom with the Lord during this time. It's interesting. It talks about he's going to be calling all the birds of the earth together, saying, clean this mess up. Come in and clean this mess up. You know, one of our trips in Israel, Israel is a main hub for birds that migrate over in that region of the world. All these rows and rows and flocks of birds coming in. And when I saw all those birds, the first thing I thought was the Lord calling the birds to gather them together and say, come. And we saw them up in the Armageddon region. And to see all those birds and say, you know what, he's going to call them together and say, now clean this mess up. And the birds are going to begin to clean all this mess that has happened from this great battle. He says, come, gather for this great feast. Verse 18, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast. Who is this? The Antichrist. I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies, that is the Antichrist leading all these armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army, believing that he can take the Lord. Amazing. And of course, he thinks he can take the Lord, and he thinks he can take us, and he's going to be gathered together in battle at Armageddon. Again, I wonder how much is he going to know? Is it going to be more of, I'm going to fight Israel, we're going to defeat God in this battle on earth? Or does he really understand that he's going to take on God Almighty coming down from heaven? I mean, how arrogant could you be? And yet he's going to do it. And notice this, verse 20, then the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who works signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now remember, when he spoke that word, the sword came out. It says he wiped them out with just a word. I wonder what that word's going to be. You know, I don't know, but boom, it's done. And then he's going to grab, it says, the Antichrist and the false prophet by the scruff, and he's going to throw them into the lake of fire. Now, this is where we have to understand the difference in Hades and the lake of fire. Hades, the holding tank, we've talked about that, the temporary holding tank for everyone who dies without Jesus until judgment day. They're there now, but that is not hell, and that is not the lake of fire. No one is in the lake of fire yet, the Bible says. The very first two to go in the lake of fire, the false prophet and the Antichrist, and here they go. The Lord's going to sling them in there, and they'll be in there for 1,000 years during the 1,000-year reign. And it says that when they're thrown in there, Satan himself will be grabbed and locked up in that holding tank as well. So the cool thing about the 1,000-year reign is that Satan and the demonic realm will be out of the picture. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be in the lake of fire, and we're going to be ruling and reigning with the Lord on the earth, just having a blast during that 1,000-year reign. And so he grabs them. He throws them in. Notice those who believed and were deceived by the mark of the beast and worshiped his image. They're the first two. They're cast alive into the lake, burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. Now, I want to finish today by giving you a chronology of everything through. And I'm going to give this chronology probably 2 or 3 more times before we're done with the book of Revelation. Why? Because, again, I want you to understand the process of how the Bible says this is going to happen. First of all, the next thing we're looking for is what, guys? The rapture of the church. It's the very next prophetic thing to happen. As a matter of fact, all the feasts of Israel have prophetic meaning. And we've talked about that before. If you've been here, you know what I'm talking about. The very next prophetic feast in the line of all the feasts is what? The Feast of Trumpets. It is the feast that represents the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the trumpet will sound, the Lord will descend from heaven, and we, the church, will rise in the air to meet the Lord. Then the Bible says we will be there 7 years with the Lord. At the end of that 7 years, we'll mount up on horses. We will come back down. The Lord will deal with those down there at Petra, Bozrah, Edom in that battle, which will dip his robes in blood. He will rejoin us back up here in Armageddon. He will come down with us in Armageddon, speak the word. It will wipe out the armies of the world. Then Jesus will call together all the birds of the air to come and clean the mess up. We will go down to Jerusalem. He will set up his throne there in Jerusalem. We will rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. It will be at that point we get our rewards of finding out. We'll have our rewards actually at the rapture, but this will be the reward of where you're going to serve during the millennial kingdom. You'll be assigned your assignment, whatever that is. And for 1,000 years, we're going to live here with the Lord. Now, the cool thing is the Bible says we'll be going up to Jerusalem and celebrating with feasts and hearing the Lord do Bible studies and just having a blast with the Lord for 1,000 years. During that time, Satan and the demonic realm will be locked up in this holding tank that we talked about, Hades. The Bible calls it the bottomless pit. And then, believe it or not, at the end of that 1,000 years, there's one more battle. You're saying, how could there be one more battle? Well, it's not the battle of Armageddon. It's the final battle before the Lord destroys this earth as we know it, the heavens as we know it. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 22, when we get there, we'll see that he's going to create a brand new heaven and a brand new earth. And we will live forever in that brand new heaven and that brand new earth, rejoicing with the Lord in an untainted creation. But why would there need to be a battle at the end? This is what's interesting. The Bible says when the Lord comes back, we will have our new bodies. We will go into the kingdom with our new bodies, but there will be people still here on the earth alive and saved that have given their life to the Lord after the rapture. So the Lord will come back. We will come back down to the earth. They will be here. What happens to them? They get to go into the millennial kingdom with us. It's going to be kind of wild because we'll have our new bodies. They'll have their old bodies. Please don't brag. All right. But what's interesting about that is it tells us in other parts of the Bible that because they're going to be in their normal bodies, they're still going to be getting married and having children, which means during the millennial kingdom, there will actually be children being born, people that will be alive and all this going on. And what's amazing is the Bible says that some of those children will refuse to submit to Jesus because they're still born with a sinful heart. And so they'll have to obey. Will the world be obeying? You better believe it. The Bible says God will be ruling the world with a rod of iron. So there'll be complete obedience. There won't be problems, but there's going to be rebellious hearts, the Bible says. Then it says, at the end of that 1,000 years, to finally clean out the final remnant of all those who have their heart wrong with God, he's going to release Satan for a short moment. That's why Satan's not thrown into the lake of fire yet. He's got a job still yet for Satan to do. Satan will be released with the demonic realm for one final moment. The Bible says that Satan in the demonic realm will gather all the people of the earth who are now rebelling against the Lord. They will once again come against us in battle at Jerusalem. You would think they would learn from the first time. And the Bible says the Lord will wipe it out once and for all. At that point, he'll create a new heaven and a new earth and the great white throne judgment. And everyone that has died without Christ will stand before the great white throne judgment, and they will join and be thrown into the lake of fire, the Bible says, along with Satan, the Antichrist, and all that. Matter of fact, Satan will be number three thrown in, it says. And then when that's done, new heaven, new earth, we rule and reign with the Lord in this new kingdom forever. Is that going to be awesome or what? You guys still ready to go? I'm ready. But is everybody ready is the question. Is everybody ready? Listen, I don't know if everybody in here is ready. This is a heavy portion of Scripture, is it not? Quite honestly, it's a lot easier to teach the portions of Scripture that talk about gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon this little child. When you come to this portion of Jesus being a man of war and all the battle that's going to happen as he's going to wipe out evil once and for all, it's not exactly the easiest message and sometimes the most popular. But here's the bottom line. We get a clear warning in Scripture, don't we? And for some of you, if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, you've not been invited yet to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I want to extend that invitation. I want you to be watching from heaven with us what's going on when God is dealing with the rebellious on this earth, not being a part of those down here, not even afterwards giving your life to the Lord and saying, well, you know what? When the rapture takes place, if all this stuff is true, then I'll give my life to the Lord. Guys, by that point, you're in big trouble because now you've got to go through the great tribulation. Listen, I wouldn't wish that on anybody. Jesus loves you. He loves you and he died for you. The Bible says 2,000 years ago, God sent his son to the earth to die on a cross. And they nailed him to a cross. And even hanging from the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And some of you may not even really know what you're doing. You don't realize what Jesus has done. And God's Spirit is convicting you right now, saying, you know what? I need to give my life to Christ. It's very simple. He died on the cross. He spilled his blood. He rose again the third day. The Bible says if you believe that and if you confess your sins to the Lord and ask him to forgive you, you will be born again. Is that a great deal or what? And then the Bible says if you're born again, when the Lord comes back, he's taking you with him. You'll be with us at the marriage supper of the Lamb. You'll be ruling and reigning on the earth for 1,000 years when the Lord comes back. And then you're going to see the new heaven and the new earth created by God Almighty that we're going to live in forever. Can you imagine? I used to wonder, why is he going to destroy it all? Why not just refurb it, right? Why not just redo it? I don't know the answer to that, but I'll say this. I think that God wants us to live forever in a brand new heaven and earth that has never seen sin, ever. The stars will twinkle brightly like they never have before. The earth will sing its songs. We will sing our songs. There will be no tainting. It'll be just like it was in the garden. It's going to be pristine and beautiful for eternity, never ever to be tainted by sin again. That's a day I look forward to. And that's a day that you're invited to, but you've got to do it. I want to give you that chance to do it right now. Let's pray. Father, there may be someone here this morning that their hearts have been pierced by hearing about what's going to be happening, Lord. And Lord, your soon return to the earth. And God, all that's going to be taking place, Lord, the defeating of all those who rebel against you, the establishing of your kingdom, the glory that awaits forever. Lord, their heart has been pierced today and they don't know you, but they want to know you. And right now your Spirit is drawing them. And if you hear the Spirit of the Lord right now drawing you and saying, come, come to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You're welcome. There's plenty of seats. There's room. He beckons you by his Spirit to come in. If that's you and you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, I want you to pray this prayer right now. Lord, I know that I am a sinner and I confess my sin to you. Oh Lord, I believe that you died for me on that cross. And I believe, Lord, you rose the third day. And Lord, because of that, I ask you not only to forgive me, but Lord, come into my heart and be my Lord and be my Savior. Guys, just lay it out. Bear your heart with him right now. Tell him. Let him know. And maybe there's some of us right now that just want to maybe confess our sin to the Lord. Maybe some of us have not been where we need to be, and we're reminded by reading the Word of God, the goodness of God, but also the fierceness, the majesty, the power, the glory of God, and judgment as well. And if that's you and you want to confess, begin to confess to the Lord right now. Just begin to ask Him. Say, God, I know I've not been walking with You the way I should. And I ask You to forgive me, and I ask You to wash me clean. Pour out your heart. You know, the Bible says if you do that, you're washed clean, you're forgiven. And so, saints, for those of you that have done that, I pronounce you clean before the Lord. And for those of you that have received Jesus Christ as your Lord, I pronounce you saved and in the kingdom. Not because I have that authority, not because I can save you, but the Bible says I have the authority to tell you that if you've done that, you are saved. You've been saved from the judgment to come. You've been born again. You've been delivered from this world into the hands of Jesus Christ, and you will rule and reign with Him and us forever in the kingdom of God. Rejoice, for the kingdom is yours. Father, I thank You for the work that You've done this morning, and I give You glory for it, and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.